I'd like to bring you a reflection from Psalm chapter 43. Actually, I shouldn't say, it's a bad habit, Psalm chapter 40. It's not chapter 43, it's just Psalm 43. I've been rebuked for that for decades, and it's still a habit I find hard to break. It is, in fact, the 43rd Psalm, not the 43rd chapter of Psalm. But it's a great word for us as we consider how it is that the writer of this psalm was wrestling through some significant challenges in life. He went to the temple to find solace. But the thing I want to land on is particularly toward the end, what was it that he found as he came into the house of God? What did he find when he sought God for relief from his suffering? And how is it that coming into the temple of God prepared him to go back out into the world ahead of him? Can I go to the next slide? Our psalm today, it doesn't give us details as to what's going on, but there is a strong suggestion in verse 1 that whatever's going on, he is facing false accusations. The weight of other people's accusations are heavy on him. Other people are judging him, maybe justly, but maybe actually unjustly. And as a matter of fact, his plea to God, which is, I am innocent of the accusations that are being raised against me, would give a very strong sense that whatever judgment is being cast upon him by the people around him is unjust and unfair and untrue. He is innocent of what it is that he stands in judgment of, but the people around him are giving him that guilty eye, like, I don't like you anymore. I know, you know, you've messed up. You haven't met my standards. You've fallen short of my expectations of you, and I'm going to judge you very critically for that. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've stood in the middle of what seems to be like a circle of judgment, where for whatever reason the people around you have decided that you have fallen short of their standards. You have fallen short of their expectations of you, and they will make sure that you feel very, very uncomfortable about it. Well, in the case of the psalmist, maybe it's that and even a little bit more as he's standing in the middle of this false accusation. Next slide, please. And in that space of false accusation, it's not just that other people around him are throwing this sense of guilt on him. In the middle of this accusation that he's facing, he's also feeling as if God has abandoned him. In the face of all that judgment, God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. You know, surely, God, if you are a God of justice and I'm facing false accusations, surely this is the perfect moment for you to step in and go, no, this is unjust, and I am the God of justice, and I will sort this out so that right wins and wrong loses, and you are declared to be innocent in the eyes of the whole world. But God doesn't seem to be doing that, at least not anywhere near as fast as the psalmist would really like him to. God is not running to the rescue in this moment. And the psalmist is left feeling somewhat rejected by God. He has to live each day judged and being declared guilty by the people around him. But God is silent in his defense. It's those who are speaking deceitfully who are loud. It's the God of truth who is silent. And the psalmist is quite understandably in a moment where he's saying, it is not fair. I go on mourning and grieving and living under the weight of this false judgment day after day. It's like sorrow on top of sorrow on top of sorrow on top of sorrow. And then there does not seem to be any relief. And God seems to be leaving me alone to face this without his help. Next slide, please. And the psalmist then in this particular case is struggling with this reality. He's struggling with this weight of accusation and this distance of God, this feeling that God is distant from him in the middle of these accusations. And he is downcast and he is disturbed by this. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a moment of life where maybe you have been downcast and disturbed, where circumstances have taken place around you, circumstances that you know to be wrong and unfair and unjust and unreasonable, circumstances where we could rightly expect a God of love and a God of justice to step in at that moment and say, I'm going to fix this up because this is wrong and I'm the God of right and I will do the right thing. And yet God seems to be silent in your experience, and you become downcast and you become disturbed by this moment. Can I give you a word of assurance at this point? That moment for each of us is never pleasant and it's never fun. I know I've been through circumstances like this before, and I would not wish to go back and experience them a second time. They're not pleasant and they're not fun. But feelings of being disturbed and feelings of being downcast are not ungodly feelings. It's one of the things I love about the Psalms is that the Psalm exposes to us the human heart, even at its most grieving, its most in pain, its most confused, and its most confronted, even sometimes in its most doubting. But God gives us these voices in the Bible so that we can recognize that when we have a moment in our life when our voice sounds like that, that God is still listening to us. The voice of the downcast and the voice of the disturbed is not the voice of the ungodly. And it is right and proper that we cast our cares on God, that we even cry out to God words of the downcast and words of the disturbed when we are in these moments of life. There is a view that the Christian life has to be one of constant victory and success, that somehow if you're facing a challenge in life, it must be your fault because you lack sufficient faith. That somehow the Christian life is supposed to be one of no drought and no poverty and no sickness and no sorrow, just one experience of endless happiness after another. Or maybe in your view, it's not quite that extreme. You recognize that, yes, in the Christian life there is suffering. But you still hold the idea that God would not be happy with us if we are somehow unhappy with him. That when we're happy, we show up to church and we sing songs and we pray. But because we think that God wants us to be happy with him all the time, that in our deepest moments of struggling and in our deepest moments of suffering, these are also the moments when we pull back from God, thinking that somehow God would not want someone in his presence who is facing such a difficult set of circumstances. Next slide, please. And so it's easy for us to give up in these seasons of darkness. When angry words and judgmental people are around us, or maybe when our health is not strong and we feel like our health may never be strong again. When circumstances outside of our control bring hardship to our family, bring hardship to our businesses, bring hardship into our lives, it is easy to shout at the darkness, to scream, it's just not fair. And it's easy in those moments to give next slide, please. This is where the psalm takes us, of course, into the deep truth of God with us. The writer doesn't shout into the darkness with a voice of despair. The writer does not ultimately give into the anger and the sorrow that he's confronted with. The writer makes a different choice. While still sitting in this seat of sorrow, he forces himself to believe that God is with him even in the dark place. Send forth your light and send forth your truth, and let your light and your truth guide me even in this dark place. The writer forces himself to look up at the glory of God, so that he does not get lost looking down into the darkness that surrounds him. The writer of this psalm believes that there is more to life than just the confusion of that moment, the judgments of the people around him, the disorder of life that he is experiencing. He holds on to the eternal truth that if God is with him, even if he doesn't feel like God is with him, then light and truth are with him. And he looks up and he looks for this God of light and truth. Next slide, please. He knows that this light and truth is found in God's presence. And so he cries out in verse 3, bring me to your holy mountain. In other words, lift me out of this dark place that I am in right now. Lift me up into your holy mountain. Lift me to the place where you dwell. And what the psalmist is doing is, even in that darkness, even in that moment where he doesn't feel like God is close, even in that moment where he desires that God would leap in and stop the suffering and the pain that he's experiencing. Nonetheless, he presses himself in. He draws near to God. He doesn't run away from God, or he doesn't pull back from God, but he draws near to God. And this is the critical choice. The more the pressure builds in his life, the more he runs to God. And so next slide. He says in verse 4, he says, I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight, and I will praise him. The words I will praise him are not a joyful, I'm going to praise him because I'm so happy. It's actually a statement of focus and commitment. I will go to God because God is my joy and delight, and I will praise him even though everything in my life right now feels like all I want to do is sit down and just feel the sorrow and the pain of this moment. But he begins to worship God. To worship God simply means this. You know, if you go to different churches, as I do, you see lots and lots of different expressions of worship. Some people worship very expressively, hands raised and lots of body movement and lots of energy. Other people worship very solemnly and very reverentially, much more quiet. Other people worship in all sorts of different ways. Some people worship by walking through nature and experiencing God in nature. Others love to worship by studying and learning and reading. There's lots and lots of different ways that people worship. But fundamentally, what worship is this. When we say worship God, what we mean is this. To worship is to fill your vision with the truth of who God is. In whatever moment you're in, whatever voices are speaking to you, whatever life is confronting you with, all these things are trying to block your vision from seeing the truth that God is light and God is truth and God is present with you. And worship is that moment where we come before God and we say, and we recognize, we fill our vision with the truth of who God is. And we fill our vision with the truth that God is with us. Hasn't this service been wonderful? I've really appreciated, John, in your leading, the prayers that you brought, the songs that we've sang. Even the announcement time, that wonderful sense of a community gathering together and celebrating 25 years of service at the World Day of Prayer and celebrating the life of the community here. But can you also see what's been happening in this service and what you do every week here and what I have the privilege of doing every week at Canterbury Baptist Church? This is a time in our week when we gather together to worship God. But what does that mean? To fill our eyes and our vision more fully with the truth of who God is and the truth that God is with us. Is that your experience of worship here? Do you leave this place more full, your heart more full, your vision more full, your head more raised, your eyes more looking out to say, I have experienced something of God here in this place. And that has given me hope and strength as I move out into the week that God is calling me into. And this, I think, is the high point of the psalm. That he's gone from being under the oppression of false accusation, and where does he run? Does he run to hide from God, or does he run into God's house? The answer is, he runs into God's house. Does he run away from God's presence, or does he run towards God's presence? The answer is, he runs towards God's presence. Even while he's under the oppression of lies and false accusations, does he stop believing in God as the God of truth and God as the God of justice? Or does he in fact run harder toward the God who is truth and the God who is justice and crying out even more loudly to this God, God, save me, but God, I put my trust in you. It's a wonderful high point. And if only the psalm ended at that point, we could all leave happy. But I love the realism of the psalm because you know what? The psalmist recognizes that after each Sunday of worship, there comes a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday in which we need to re-engage with our workplaces. We need to re-engage with the life as we face it, be that medical appointments or be that even conflicts within our family or conflicts within the community groups that we're in or maybe even just times of dryness and challenge. And rather than leave us at this mountaintop experience of I've reconnected to God, the psalmist lands us back into our ordinary life. Next slide, please. How does the psalm finish after that high point? Verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Do you know that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, it's quite likely that you will find yourself back in a place in which you're saying, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, why is this happening? God, this doesn't seem fair. God, how is this right? God, where is your light and truth with me at this particular moment? I had such a wonderful time on Sunday. We sang wonderful songs. We prayed out to you. My heart was lifted. My vision was lifted. My faith was lifted. I believed that I could see more of who you are and more of how you are with me. And I felt so encouraged. And now here I am on Wednesday, and life's really getting me down. And this is the reality of where this psalm ends us. That our worship time on Sunday is not like a magic happy pill that we get to take every week that leaves us happy and light throughout the rest of our week. That what we're doing here in worship is we are filling our heart and filling our eyes with the reality that God loves us, that God is good, that God is just, that God is with us. But we still need to walk that out through the challenges of each and every day life. And there will be moments in the week ahead when you recognize that you say, you know what? I'm back at verse 1 of this psalm. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? I'm back there at verse 1. And where the psalmist ends here in verse 5, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Next slide, please. But then he finishes with this. And this is the exhortation he gives to himself and the exhortation I give to you and the exhortation I leave you with. When you get into those midweek moments, hear the words of this psalm. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, even if I don't feel like it. I will yet praise him. I will yet worship him. I will yet remind myself of the presence of God with me, even in moments in which he feels distant and moments in which life feels challenging, because he is my Savior and my God. I love how the psalm ends with a note of hope. It is because God lives that we can face tomorrow. It is because God is with us that we do not need to be afraid. It is because God is with us that we can have hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And so the writer of the psalm continues to worship God, continues to fill his vision with the reality of God with him. And the psalmist continues to praise God, to remind himself that God through Jesus is his Savior. And that no matter what his life circumstances might be saying to him, that God remains God at all times. Let me pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the words of Psalm 43. Thank you for the way it takes us from those moments in which we can feel very distant and very put upon and very challenged and very judged. And we can be crying out to you, God, for justice. It takes us from that moment. It takes us into your temple and into that moment of being able to see you and rejoice in your presence with us. But thank you that it also takes us back out into the streets. That the psalm finishes with that exhortation to go, you know what? Even the temple experiences are experiences which are necessary, but we need to be able to continue to hold on in faith and continue to see you with us back in the ordinariness of our life and in the challenges that come each and every day. May we be a congregation here who worships you joyfully and fully, so that each time we gather to worship, we see you and experience you in wonderful and rich ways. May we be a congregation who loves each other and recognizes that just because we despair or struggle, that doesn't mean we are ungodly or lack faith. But as the psalmist assures us, this is part of the experience of life. And may we continue to be a congregation of love, one for each other, upholding each other, supporting each other, when life really is grinding us down. And Heavenly Father, may we each also be people who remind ourselves daily that you are with us and that Jesus, God with us, walks with us through each and every circumstance of life. And may we find great hope in that truth. May this hope live in our hearts as we go out into this week ahead. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And amen.